Please have your Bibles open, your Bibles ready. We're gonna look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. Last week, at the end of chapter 2, we concluded, and our author concluded, with a kind of preliminary conclusion. What is to be gained from all the toil that human beings have to do under the sun? What is actually good to do? He says, there is nothing better than to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in your toil. And we, last week, celebrated communion, the Lord's Supper, which was Jesus' way of giving us that better way. Eat and drink and find enjoyment in your toil, your work. And as the church, as the body of Christ, our work is to spread the kingdom of God. Our work is to build the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. To store up treasures where? To store up treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust can destroy. To remember Jesus, we eat and we drink and find enjoyment in our work together to spread the kingdom of God. Amen. And that was last week. And that theme continues through chapter 3 here. This is one of the most famous scriptures in the world, really, in the Old Testament for sure, in Ecclesiastes probably for sure. Maybe you've heard the song by the Birds, "A time to hurt, a time to do, a time." Well, they don't quite get the scripture right, and it's a peace song during the 60s. So, they get it to a certain extent, but they made that scripture famous, at least in American culture. The scripture in chapter 3. Delves deeper into the question of what does man gain from the toil under the sun. In fact, it expands upon that idea of toil under the sun, the activity that we see human beings engaging in under the sun. It repeats and builds on that theme and offers us an important life lesson that we'll get to at the end. So we are on, last week was lesson number 10, and this week lesson number 11. There's just one lesson, and we'll get there at the end. This week we saw the Asian community undergo a difficult and awful experience. Many of the Asian friends that I have expressed just incredible grief and sorrow. I wanted to bring this up. This is a commentary written by one of my professors at seminary. And this is the Yale edition of the Ecclesiastes commentary, Yale commentary, which is a big set, and they have different authors for each book. But this is written by an Asian American professor, one of my professors at seminary, Chun Liang Xiao. And Chun Liang Xiao, Dr. Xiao, is an amazing professor. Amazing breadth of knowledge in the scriptures. He not only finished this, I read some of this before going to seminary, and so sitting in his class was really an awesome experience. But he just recently finished the first half of Job, a Job commentary that was around 1,000 pages for Job 1 through 21. and he'll write another 1,000 pages to do the latter end of the book. But what amazing dedication, what amazing knowledge. And his work as a dedicated biblical scholar, he is exquisite in his detailing and paying attention to every grammatical clue and historical note. And he works across several disciplines, even the disciplines of history and of historical interpretation, as well as scriptural study and detailed textual analysis. What a contribution this book and his books are to us in America and to us as a learning community. He is one example of many Chinese Americans who give and so much to scholarship, so much to our everyday lives here in America. And it's good that we recognize that. I want to read just a segment of his commentary for chapter 3 here. Here we have, in chapter 3, 1 through 15, a catalog of occasions, of times and situations that human beings encounter. The list is not exhaustive, but it is meant to represent every occasion and situation in which human beings find themselves. The occasions are not those that human beings plan, nor are they contingent upon human decisions. People cannot actually choose a time of birthing or dying, nor do they really determine the seasons for specific agricultural activities. Indeed, people do not decide when to heal, when to weep, when to laugh or mourn, when to lose, when to love or when to hate, or be in war or peace. These are occasions in which people find themselves, and they can only respond to them. And he concludes, all that mortals can do in the face of these times is to be open to them. Often the scripture has been taken in a different way, that God is, through the writer of Ecclesiastes, condoning war, condoning killing, condoning certain activities you see in this poem. And you should know, I don't read it that way. You're free to read the scriptures as you see fit and as you study. But as we look at these, he makes a comparison with this list in Ecclesiastes with other ancient sources. Other ancient sources will attribute each and every one of those things to a particular god or set of religious beliefs. Ecclesiastes shows us something in this text, and this is one of the more difficult, actually, texts to look at in Ecclesiastes, but we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at it anyways. Some of those that suggest there are ordered time for things, according to the whim of the gods, assert that there is some power they hold over human beings, and they are whimsical, and they're capricious in their, say, random in their appropriating certain evil things to human beings in order to test them and try them. That's not our God. That is not Elohim who is mentioned in this scripture. Elohim. In this poem, we have 28 items, seven stanzas of 14 contrasting pairs. Dr. Seow calls these a heptad of polarities. Heptad means seven polarities. Seven groupings of polarities. He calls it a totality of life's tensions. A totality of life's tensions. If you ever are sitting around and have nothing to talk about, open Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and do an observational technique that I've done with students that I've had before. Say, when did you see this? When did you see planting? When did you see plucking up? When did you see someone being born? When did you see someone dying? Why is Kohelet, the author, doing this to us? Seems he's dragging us rather quickly through every kind of human predicament. What is the point of taking us on this human roller coaster ride, I've called it before? It's like a human roller coaster ride. Everyone is up and down, right? Why is he doing this? I'll give you three reasons quickly before we get into the scripture. Number one, this is poetry. Poetry is meant to evoke memories, emotions, and the human soul. It's been said that poetry is the language of the soul. So Kohelet in this poem is trying to speak to that deeper part of us, to call out of us and to capture those emotions in time and to help us actually reflect on those feelings and emotions of this catalog of experiences and occasions. Secondly, the main question of the section of this book in verse 3 was chapter 1. Do you remember what the main question was? 1, verse 3. What does anyone gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? What's the point? What gain? What gain? The first three chapters have been an exploration of life under the sun. And that's the name of the series of this type, of this sermon series, A Life Under the Sun. The first poem explored temporality of all things, that things are wearisome, things are going in a cycle, things never stop, things never end. And you know what? You won't be remembered. The trees will outlive you. The streams and the cycles of nature will outlive you. People will outlive you. People will forget you. And it has caused the author dismay and vexation. That first poem explored the temporality of all things, the vaporiousness of existence, the remembrance of the king who experimented, testing the limits of pleasure and of knowledge and of wisdom, only led him to more vexation and more dismay. We arrive at this poem, a catalog of occasions. So, number one, poetry. Number two, the main question of the book, seeking to answer that main question. What is it that we gain, right? And number three, Kohelet, the teacher, preacher, wants to teach us something about life and reveal to us something about God. Something about God in our time. See, all of this will point to Jesus who enters time. But for Kohelet, God is outside of time. God has not yet entered time. All right, that's deep stuff. That's deep stuff. So let's take a stroll through the poem for a moment. I think this is a poem that everyone can relate to, and that is what why I'm excited today to do this poem with you. So we'll go to the following slide. Verse 1, and here's where we begin. This isn't the first pairing yet, but this is a kind of superscription that goes above. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. Time. We mentioned that word time. Time is the most repeated word in this poem. We might also say that the word time here refers to the moments and seasons that come and go in our lives. We humans are located where? Under heaven. Not in heaven. Not around heaven. Under heaven. That means we're on earth. Anything under heaven is earth. Anything under heaven is not perfect. Anything in heaven is perfect and good and righteous and pure. Anything under heaven is by default not. This is what happens. Here's another way to say it. Here's what happens to human beings under the sun. Then there are these sets of seven contrasting comparisons. Seven, of course, is a number that represents completeness. So the author is trying to encapsulate all of human experience in this one poem. You go ahead and try doing that sometime in a poem. It's hard, right? But I think this the longevity of reading this, and the amount that's been written about Ecclesiastes shows that the author has been inspired by God in some special way for us to come into it and read it. So, here we go. The first pairing. And I should say, too, I'm using the translation that Dr. Seow came up with. He makes a note in the translation that often we read a time to be born, a time to die. Those are infinitives. And he said that, and other authors have said that these words, these nouns, should be taken in a gerundial sense, which means that they should have the ing on them. So a time for birthing is how, and a time for dying, a time for planting, and a time for uprooting what is planted. See how it explains a kind of season, right? That there is a time for these things, a time for birthing. We're going to stick on that one slide. A time for birthing and a time for dying. Yesterday we celebrated the Hernix eventually having a new baby boy. That was a wonderful moment. And we celebrate this moment, a time for birthing in our community. Recently, we have also celebrated the life of Helen Sandberg, Ethel Peterson, Marlis Wallen, and Jerry Vincent. We celebrated their life as they entered into a time of dying. Planting is the process of putting a seed in the ground. It represents potential. And what is in Aaron's womb is potential. And this life that is in there will become a baby boy. And we will see it with our eyes. Already a baby boy, but we will see it. We will see him. Uprooting is something that is necessary when the field is plowed. It is plucked up or harvested for its fruit, right? So we plant. 4 or 5 months later, we uproot. And sometimes they're just plain weeds we need to get rid of, right? And we uproot. So sometimes there's planting, sometimes there's uprooting. Uprooting is the end of a plant's life. And the farmer comes and plows the field and gets ready for the next planting. The cycle begins again. We move on to the next one. A time for killing and a time for healing. A time for breaking and a time for building. Okay, so a time for killing. Where do we see killing in our world? Well, did you have a steak this last week? Did you eat a hamburger? Somebody had to kill that animal for you to be able to eat it. Did you have a chicken sandwich or a chicken breast? Did you have a chicken salad? How about a tuna salad? How about a potato? You know, you killed the potato when you plucked it out of the ground. Right? A butcher. How many butchers we have in here? I know Jerry was a meat man. We have a butcher. All right, we got a butcher. And I know Jerry Vincent was a meat guy, right? We have to kill a cow to make hamburgers and steak. Maybe you've had to put a pet down at the end of the pet's life or in the middle of the pet's life or way too early. The pet was suffering from a disease or a sickness. And the most humane thing to do was to take it to the vet to be put down. Now, that is a roller coaster of an emotion, right? And when we look out at our world, we see killing. We see a lot of killing. We see wars that are raging on in various parts of the country this week. We saw with our eyes, well, we didn't see a video of it, but we know that 8 people died in those spas on a shooting spree. We see killing in our world. A time for breaking and a time for building. There are times and occasions for the wrecking crew to come in with their wrecking ball, and that man or woman to come in and tear it all down. In order to build a building, you have to break ground. There's a time for breaking and a time for building. Killing and breaking go together. And as something is killed, it is broken and dissolved. When something is healed, however, it is built back up. Did we ever see Jesus kill? I thought about this. There was one moment where Jesus looks at a fig tree and says, "Cursed are you, fig tree." Right? They come back a few days later and the fig tree is wilted. Right? Of course, we can think of other times where Jesus healed. Jesus heals all sorts of people throughout his time of ministry on this earth. Jesus was a human being. Jesus walked this earth. He experienced killing. He himself was killed on a cross. Go to the next one. A time for crying and a time for laughing. A time of mourning and a time of dancing. And to go back to Dr. C.S. comment, we don't get to control when we laugh, right? I think we can, but laughing is not supposed to be forced. It's not supposed to, ha, 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 you know, we're not supposed to, ha, 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 like laugh in that way. We don't laugh in that way. You all have experienced times of uncontrollable laughter. Maybe it's in a classroom. I've experienced that. I got kicked out of a classroom once in high school because I couldn't stop laughing at what somebody else said or what the teacher actually said. He okay, I wasn't going to share this, but the teacher said, something like the beavers of the forest, you know, they eat the wood. And my neighbor said, "Beavers eat wood? They don't eat the wood." You know, and we just thought that was so funny. And I kept laughing and laughing and laughing. Eventually back, "You, Olson, get down to the principal's office." But when you laugh, you can't help it. It just comes at you and you just laugh, right? And the same is with crying. Some of us men don't cry enough. Some of us cry all the time. Some of us men aren't very good mourners. Some of us women aren't good mourners either. But when we see others crying and mourning, we're able to recognize person to person that is a moment, an occasion that comes from time to time. And it's good. It's okay. It's part of the human experience. Again, we're not making moral judgments about any of these. We're simply saying an occasion of catalog, a catalog of occasions, experiences of the human mind and the human experience. Some of us, a time for crying, a time for laughing, a time for mourning, and a time of dancing. I remember that when the Bethel dance team was trying to make a biblical case for dancing at Bethel College back in the day, they used this verse. Sometimes there's a time for dancing. Some of us need to let loose and dance a little. Some of us are Baptists, and we need to let loose and dance a little bit. Laugh at things. Sometimes we need to laugh at things. It's okay. It's part of our human experience. Okay, a time for throwing stones. Next one. A time for throwing stones. And a time for gathering stones. A time of embracing. And a time for shunning embrace. So many different theories as to what throwing and gathering stones here means. One theory is related to the stones in a field. And when you gather stones, you're really doing two things. You're removing the stone from the field to get ready to plant something there. And you're also getting ready to build something with that stone, maybe a fence, maybe a home or a foundation or something like that. When you cast stones, you were either throwing them into the field of an enemy, as in 2 Kings, you're ruining the field when you're casting stones. Or, in Jesus' day, they would cast stones at people to execute them in some way, shape, or form. So we see people gathering stones, people casting stones. Others have theories about casting and throwing stones that have to do with human intimacy between a man and a woman. I won't explain how that works. You can do the research on that. But during COVID, how about this? Are we embracing or shunning embrace? This has been a year of shunning the embrace. I don't know about you, when I see somebody on TV without a mask talking to someone, I'm like, oh, whoa, whoa, you know. Oh, this must have been filmed. I have to make a mental note of this must have been filmed 2 years ago or something. Right? It's become a kind of stigma and an uncomfortability. But we are in a time where we are shunning the embrace. Not embracing one another is very difficult indeed. A time for seeking. Next one. A time for seeking and a time for losing. A time for keeping and a time for throwing out. That word for seeking and losing often is used in the context of a shepherd who seeks out one of their lost sheep, one who seeks out the flock, and one shepherd that has lost and given up his flock or her flock. They might one day have to abandon that flock. A time for keeping and a time for throwing out. Some of us are doing spring cleaning. We're going through our homes and tossing out things. Or we're also finding things that I didn't know where that was. So great. Right? This is part of our experience. Next, a time for tearing and a time for sewing up, a time for being silent and a time for speaking. Tearing clothing in the ancient world was a time associated with mourning. And as a person mourned, they would tear their garments as a display of their mourning and as an expression of grief. They would tear their clothing. And certainly after that moment, it becomes a time when you sew things up. A time for being silent and a time for speaking. Sometimes we just need to recognize that our words only do damage, and so we are silent. Speaking up is when we say something for the sake of others, or we might say something out loud so others can know what we are going through. Finally, a time for loving and a time for hating. A time of war and a time of peace. And those go together. When there is a time of loving, there is peace. When there is a time of hating, there is war. We look out at our world and we see when people love one another, when we see a wedding happening, when we see people coming together to celebrate love, that is an amazing thing. War, too, is that expression of hate. School shootings, expression of hate. Racism, expression of hate. Love and hate lead to either war or peace. So what do workers gain from their toil? He says in verse 9, I have seen the burden of God laid on the human race. And the burden is this. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better than for people to be happy and to do good while they live. So there's the tension. There's the tension of time. The tension is that we see all of these things, but we yet do not know how they all fit together. God, in the life of Joseph, brings all of the things that happen in Joseph's life, all of the evil and all of the good, together and brings it and makes it into something beautiful. But human beings are not, we are not in control of that which happens to us, what happens in our world. That God is eternal. What we do on this earth is fleeting and momentary, but yet what God does is eternal. Verse 13, that each of them may drink and eat and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. I know everything that God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. So while we would like to know, we can't know, and we never will know, the full sum of the total of things that cannot be counted, as Kohelet said earlier. What is lacking cannot be counted. What is crooked cannot be made straight. God is going to make it straight again. And in verse 15, whatever has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And the idea of Hebrew time is that we cannot see into the future, but we walk into the future not facing forward. For a lot of us, we think of walking into time, facing forward into time. The picture that we have is actually walking backward, facing the past into the future behind us. I'm going to conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think Paul has in mind these ideas when he writes this to the Corinthian church in encouraging them. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but at what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Please pray with me. God, these scriptures and these ideas formulate for us, in us, the potential for a response that is faithful, that is loving, that is kind. They formulate within us these words, these momentary trials, Lord. They form for us a test in which we will be tested and judged. Lord, you will not let anything go without an account. And that is where we can have faith in the midst of what we have experienced here on this earth under the sun. Lord, we today reach out, call out to you in faith. Guide us, teach us your ways, as we sang earlier, that we may know your love, that we may know your goodness here on this earth. Lord, in this life, we will experience the array of emotions. We will experience both good and evil. Yet, Lord, you will make everything good in its time. You will make everything beautiful in its time. You are the creator and the sustainer of all things. And we trust you, God. We thank you for these scriptures, which teaches us the life lessons. That while good and bad things may happen, we are to trust you and to rely upon you fully. In your name we pray. Amen.